We're talking about dedication today, of consecration, which simply means being set apart for a purpose. And in these words of Jesus, we see something of what that purpose is. Jesus is talking about what it means to be a guest and what it means to be a host in the kingdom of God. We're talking about welcomes and we're talking about hospitality. Now, we may think different things when we hear the word hospitality. By and large, this is an area of life that's been left to professionals in many ways. We think of the hospitality industry. We can think about the transactional nature of hospitality, the transactional nature. We pay a company to stay at their place. We pay a company to eat at their restaurant. It's a monetary transaction. And for me, I find it a little strange these days that customers are often referred to as guests. And I'm aware when I say this that I don't want to sound like a crank or anything, but normally when we have guests over, either to stay at our home or to eat with us, we're not charging them. This morning, though, we're talking about what hospitality looks like in the kingdom of God. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is where we're following Jesus through these weeks of Lent. We've been going through the book of Luke, these weeks of Lent, and we're following Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And as he goes on his way in chapter 14, he finds himself a guest at the house of a leader of the Pharisees. This man was a big deal. And this was a dinner party. Good times. Who doesn't love a dinner party? And on his way, we read, right before what we read from verse 7, we read that as he was on his way, Jesus heals a man that had dropsy, or edema as they call it now. And they had been watching him closely, we read, these lawyers and Pharisees, these people who were very familiar with the law. And it was the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? And they don't answer him. In fact, nobody speaks through any of these verses. Jesus is the only one who's speaking. They don't answer him, and Jesus heals the man, we read, and he sends the man on his way, and he asks the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, if any one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? And we read that they don't answer him. They're silent. But what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom. He's talking about the law of love. He's talking about the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. And as he goes to this dinner party, Jesus is going to continue to talk about what life looks like in the kingdom of God, what life looks like for followers of the King. And at this party, Jesus proves himself to be quite a disruptive dinner guest. He's a disruptive dinner guest. We were talking 3 weeks ago when we started this series. We looked at Jesus returning to his hometown and preaching in the synagogue of Nazareth and about how the people of Nazareth claimed him as one of their own and how they knew him from when he was a little child. And how this could make it difficult to hear Jesus' words. How we can become familiar. So I don't think it's bad for Jesus to be necessarily a disruptive dinner guest. I say from time to time, surely we need to be disrupted. We need to be shaken up. While he's at this dinner party, we read that Jesus sees something. He's sitting at the dinner party and he sees something which makes him think. It reminds him of something about life in the kingdom. And let us not miss this, friends. Because it's often in the small details of life. It's often in the everyday details of life that not only our own characters are revealed, but that something about the kingdom of God is revealed, something about the nature of God. The Greek essayist Plutarch, he wrote, it's in the small, apparently trivial act that character is reflected. And to that I would add that it's in the small, apparently trivial act that we can learn something about life in the kingdom. But of course, there's nothing trivial about this episode at all. There's nothing trivial about any episode in a life in which Jesus is present. Jesus is sitting, and when he noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, we read that he told them a parable. He notices that the guests are occupying the best seats, literally the first couches. And this is normal, yes? We like good seats. We like the best seats. And you can picture Jesus looking at this behavior and then speaking and beginning to tell a parable. A story with a meaning that points beyond what is immediately apparent. When you're invited to a wedding banquet, Jesus says, do not take the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you comes along. And your host tells you that you have to move, and in disgrace you have to go take a lower place. Instead, he said, take the lowest place so that your host may come to you and say, friend, take a higher place, for then you will be honored. Now, there's two ways to look at such a statement by Jesus. One would be to say that Jesus is a wise teacher, and he's giving a lesson in social comportment. He's giving us a lesson in how to conduct ourselves when we're out in polite society. There's a verse in Proverbs that's very similar to what Jesus is saying. There it is. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. And we get this, don't we? How embarrassing would this be? It would be like the story of a certain man who, along with his wife, once went to a wedding of a certain relation. And the couple could not find the seating chart. And seeing two spots at a table that was fairly close to the head table, and at which this certain man saw some people that he knew, he said to his wife, well, why don't we just go sit there? His wife wasn't sure. She said, you know, I think we should really go check in the hallway. Maybe we just missed the chart, or maybe we should ask somebody. But the certain man said, no, it'll be fine. He was not really a big one for rules. And they went and sat down. Right before the bride and groom were going to come in, the father of the bride comes over to the table, leans over the couple and says, I'm so sorry, but you're not able to sit here. And they have to get up. And they have to go to a table that's a little further away. How embarrassing, right? And I'm not talking about myself. This is not a story about Nicole and I. It's a parable. I could end the story with these words, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who lift themselves up will be humbled. And all who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is not simply talking about how to elevate ourselves or not elevate ourselves socially any more than he was just talking about agriculture earlier in Luke when he told the story of the soils. He's not just talking about how to sow seeds. He's talking about something fundamental to life in the kingdom of God. And this is the truth, and this is the truth for guests. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And when we look at parables, friends, we must always remember the one who's speaking the parable, Jesus. The one who's described in that great passage from the letter to the Philippians. We call it the Christ hymn. The one who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. This is the one who's telling this parable Jesus speaks words about being, about exalting oneself, about lifting oneself up, or humbling oneself. He speaks words in another spot, and it's another parable, actually, about a tax collector and a Pharisee. They're at the temple. The tax collector is beating his chest. He won't even look up. And his words are, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee is seeking God too. But even in seeking God, the Pharisee is exalting himself and praying, thank you, God, that I'm not like others, like that guy. Jesus is talking about humbling ourselves. So what are we to learn from this parable about being a guest apart from a lesson in social comportment? It's that we've all been invited to this banquet. We've all been invited to God's table as guests. Not because of how great we are, not because of any competency that we have or any achievement that we can do. We're to remember that we're at this banquet at all simply because of God's grace. We're at this banquet because of God's grace. And these are Jesus' words about being a guest. And after this, Jesus speaks about how to be a host, what it means to be a host in the kingdom of God. And he follows this negative command, do not take the places of honor. He follows this with a positive command. We like that. We like the positive command. And here they are. They're on the screen, but if you have your Bibles open too. We've got the positive command. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return. And you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. How to be a host in the kingdom of God. So what does this mean for us? I was saying when we started that so much of hospitality these days is transactional, particularly when you consider how professionalized it's become. But apart from that, much of hospitality is transactional. It was no different in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you invited people in to increase your social standing. And Jesus is observing this, remember. He's taking a lesson of the kingdom from something he's seeing in everyday life. People would invite others over to increase their social standing. Somebody has explained it like this. Jesus observed an occasion, and not an isolated one, in which hosting was an act by which one person gained power over others and put them in his debt. A host who expects a return on his or her behavior will not offer service or food to those who cannot repay. And so guest list consists of persons who are able to return the favor. And we get this, right? We get this. They used to make films. They used to make newsreel type films about how to entertain your boss, right? At dinner, we see websites like this, still around. 6 ways to generally impress your boss at dinner. I'm talking about invitations with strings attached, right? We're familiar with these. It's like how we feel when we accept an invitation from a timeshare to hear their pitch, right? Come and stay at our place, or we'll give you dinner, and you can use our facilities, and all you have to do is sit through a pitch, which can be a bit of a hard sell. We're talking about attaching strings to our invitations. Oftentimes we're leaving a dinner party and have we heard either from ourselves or others, we're leaving a dinner party, and as we're leaving we say something like, "We'll have you over really soon." Right? And I'm not trying to assign motivation to every utterance of "we'll have you over really soon." I know that oftentimes it's simply because we enjoy the pleasure of one another's company. But look at what Jesus is talking about here. And let us be disrupted by this. Jesus is talking about extending an invitation with no strings attached. When you give a banquet, he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. What are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to hear this? Last week, we talked about the story of the Transfiguration and the voice that came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. Listen, and look at what he's saying." What are we to take from these words about being a host in the kingdom of heaven? We're being reminded, friends, once again, that we're at the banquet of the kingdom of heaven because we've been invited. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a man who threw a banquet. And we've been invited to this banquet not because there's something we need to repay. Right? How could we ever? Someone has put it like this: since God is hosts of us all, we as hosts are really behaving as guests, making no claims, setting no conditions, expecting no return, simply inviting. Because we're all guests in the kingdom of God. We've all been welcomed to the table in the kingdom of God as guests. We've been welcomed as strangers, not because of anything we can do for God, because God's love is not transactional. I said Jesus was a disturbing guest. Jesus was a disruptive guest. We're talking about welcoming strangers. This is what he's saying. Welcome strangers. The writer to the Hebrews says, be sure to welcome strangers into your home. And we're not just talking about strangers in terms of people we don't know. We might use the term unknown strangers. Look at the people with whom Jesus is associating. People who are on the margins. Someone has described this concept of unknown strangers like this, describing strangers as people without a place, people who are detached from basic life-supporting institutions, family, work, religious community, people without networks of relations that sustain and support human beings, and we all need networks of relations. This is what we've been reminded of here. As we dedicated these children and made promises to these children before God, that we need networks of relations. We're talking about those who are unable to provide for themselves, those without these basic life-supporting institutions. We're talking about them being made welcome. We're talking about us making people welcome because we've been welcomed in the kingdom of God. And we're talking about sitting down together. Jesus wants to shake up our practices, I believe. He's talking about sitting down together, literally. He's not simply talking about redistribution of funds. He's not simply talking about redistribution of resources, but he's talking about people sitting around a table and eating. Not because we have an agenda, not because we have an ulterior motive, but because in so doing, we're reflecting the welcome that we've been given. And we're enacting the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is made visible in a seemingly mundane, trivial, everyday act, like sitting around a table together. Wild. So the question is for us as we go from here, friends, what might that look like for us? What might that look for us? What might that look like for us as individuals? And I know there are things we have to take into account, of course. Safety and boundaries and all those kind of things. Of course, we need to do that. What might this look like for us as churches? What might this look like for us as Blythewood Road Baptist and all the churches that are represented here today? To be sitting around a table, to be having opportunities to sit around a table. What if we could do it together? What if we could come here on a Saturday night and sit with strangers at a table, which we can do, from November to March? What if we were able to do that together? What might it look like? What might it look like if we were able to come here on a Thursday night and sit around a table with some young people who in many ways are strangers and who are without life-supporting institutions and family and networks? You know what I'm talking about? This is what this looked like last Thursday, 3 days ago. These are young people from a youth shelter called Horizons for Youth. They come here every other Thursday to play volleyball and to eat. In these things, friends, we see the kingdom of God in the everyday. Sitting around a table, it's the great leveler. It's the great unifier. We all have to do it. We all have to eat. So, what might this look like for us as individuals? What might this look like for us as a church? And I leave you with those questions. To be humble guests, to be welcoming hosts, following the one who at the same time is a guest and a host, Jesus, following the one by whose grace we've been invited to sit at God's table. May we too, friends, see the truth of the kingdom in our everyday, and may this always cause us to wonder, and may these things be true for us all. Amen.